Turn to Joshua chapter 3. We're actually going to be going from verses 7 down to the end of the chapter today. As we continue through this, we've been broken up with it, and we're not going to do the whole book in quite the same way we do many of the other books, because if you've read through, you see where it goes when they start divvying out the land. That's a little differently preached through, but there is some monumental stuff taking place, especially in these very early chapters. And as we continue to work through this one, I'm going to read the chapter once more, because I'd like to start from the beginning there, since we only went down to verses 6. So we get the feel of what's taking place. God's word here reads, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan. He and all the people of Israel lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, 'As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before.' Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' And Joshua said to the priest, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass before the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.' And Joshua said to the people of Israel, 'Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Gerasites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the Ark were dipped into the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest, the waters coming down from above stood up and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Cherethim, and those flowing down toward the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on the ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan." Let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we look at this small portion of your word today, that again we will delight in seeing what you have done with your people, and again even the greater picture of what you have done in Christ Jesus, and that picture of what we see in ourselves as we consider passing from this life into the next, into that land, that promised land you have set before us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It's a wonderful story. I've read through this, I can't tell you how many times in the last few weeks, just looking at it and thinking about the scope of what God is doing here. And it says, the Lord said to Joshua, today, not tomorrow, not next week, but today, I will begin to exalt you. Now, this is a wonderful picture because it didn't say I will fully exalt you. I will begin to exalt you today in the sight of Israel, and with a reason, so that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now, the picture we see here also, and I want to take you back, remember that they already recognized that Joshua was Moses' replacement. Joshua had been the man who, over these 40 years in the wilderness, had been faithful to Moses. He had served Moses. He had served him in every way as he was called to do. He was faithful in the little things. And now the greater things were coming before him. It wasn't even that we see him seeking. He's a man who's seeking to be the leader. He was seeking to follow God with his whole heart and soul. And this is, if we want the greater things in Christ, then we have to have that same attitude. Not, well, what's good for me, but what is pleasing and honoring to God. And so, although they have already assented, yes, we will follow you even as we have Moses, and anybody that doesn't, may he be put to death, so to speak. But did they really believe it yet? Because remember, they had seen the sea. Well, they hadn't, but their parents had seen the sea. They'd heard the stories of what God had done in the Exodus coming out of Egypt. And now again, they've waited so long to get to this promised land. And so he says in this that he's going to do this. And we see this very direct correlation here in what we later see in the work of God dealing in the life of Jesus in Matthew 3. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. This wonderful thing. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And remember what we see here with Joshua passing over in the Jordan was representative of what we will see with Christ walking into the water and coming out of it as well. With the ark going in. What's the ark? The personification of the glory of God, as we would see, or the idea of the glory of God. And what do we see later? Christ crossing over into the Jordan, the same river, and most likely in the same spot or same area. It's a foreshadowing here of what we see, something greater. But it's also a picture, again, of God doing something mighty and something that the people say, whoa, yeah, we heard the stories about that Red Sea thing, but what is this as we read what he's doing there? And then, let me go down here, because I want to kind of drag you back and forth from Joshua to Jesus, and Joshua to Jesus, because we see it again and again in what's taking place here. The place where Joshua crossed the Jordan, as I said, this is probably a place where we see the beginning of what he's doing. This is the beginning where we see this Savior figure, Joshua, bringing his people, God's people, into the promised land. Remember, Moses, although he was that same type of figure, did not have the privilege of taking them into this promised land. This is what's given to Joshua. We see the same picture with Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who has promised to go before us and has done exactly that. And so we see a beginning here for the work in Joshua's life. But we can also see with Christ the beginning of a much greater ministry of Jesus and his time on earth and that much greater need. But let me go back to this passage a little bit more. Then it says, I begin to exalt you. Now this isn't something that we, God doesn't exalt man. In that sense, exalting it. This is why I say again, it's a foreshadowing of the type of Christ. He exalts Christ. But He will exalt you in the sight of all Israel, and for you command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant. And when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Now, remember where I read down a little bit further. The Jordan at this time of year, when they're standing there, was overflowing. That means that the water was coming down in great rushes as well. And I remind you, if you try to stand in this type of water, even if it doesn't look like much is happening on the surface, there's a lot of undercurrents going around, and they just whip you up. And remember, we got a bunch of guys walking around on one side, these priests with holding a pole, carrying the ark, not wanting to fall, and you have to step down into what you can't see because it's a dirty river. This is why I titled the sermon today, "The Testing of Faith Produces Even Greater Faith." This was a trusting of God. These men, you're looking at this, this does not seem reasonable to do. This is like God saying, walk into there to your death. And He's saying it through Joshua. And He says, command the priest to bear the ark. And when you come, you'll not only go into the water, but you're not going to race through it. You're just going to stand there. And then from this point on, it's all God. All you have to do is what I tell you. That's all God ever says to us. What you have to do is what I tell you. I'll take care of all the rest of the stuff from then on. And Joshua said to the people after he said to the priest, he's speaking to the priest, and when we see that, by the way, and we're looking at that, we're looking at the church today, the people. We're considered in that same sense. He's speaking to us. But then he says to the people as a whole, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know. Here is how you shall know. That the Lord, the living God, not just God, but the living God, is among you, and that He will without fail. Now, again, we have enemies in our lives too. Our enemies aren't always physical enemies like this. And we're looking at this from a physical aspect and then a spiritual aspect as well. There's not like two enemies here. There's what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 enemies that He names there. And He says, God will without fail. And if you remember before up in the first verse and 7, I mean, it says, today I will begin. And then it says, so I will be with you. God will do these things, not them. And He's telling them the same thing here. Today you shall know that the living God is with you. Behold, the ark and the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. Again, clarifying who this Lord is. He's not just the Lord of the Israelites. He's saying, I am the God of all the earth is passing over before you. And this is the wonderful picture again. We see it with Christ. Christ came and He has opened up the way through His death, through His sacrifice, through His resurrection. He has opened up the way. He has crossed over so that we might follow Him as it would be. And He has made it possible for us to cross over, not through the flooding waters, but as we read in here that when they did this picture of crossing over on dry land. Remember when the Exodus took place, they weren't all trudging, dragging their wagons through the mud. As some movie show, push, it's stuck in the mud. There was no mud. It was dry. That's the miraculous thing. All the people that try to explain this whole parting of the sea away and ask, well, this is a natural thing. It happens every day or it happens once every year. I forget the stories. But how do you account for the dry land? They immediately passed over and it was dry land. Land doesn't dry up that quickly. And we see the same picture here. It's a smaller picture in one sense, because they came, there had to be this parting of the water to take them out of the one land, out of the captivity, to bring them into this place where God would be with them and direct them and live with them and care for them. And then again we see this parting the water once more, a little differently. It's not a sea this time, it's a river. And he parts this water, but does it in a different way. Because where we see this taking place further on, we see that this happens way up at Adam. This is, by the way, I looked on the map, it's about 20 miles up, if I'm not mistaken. So they know it's happening, but I don't think you're going to see that far away. But this, so not only did they know, but anybody from this point up all the way to the point down at the sea would know that everything has been cut off, and that something miraculous, wonderful or horrible, depending on your perspective, is taking place, because this was the time when the river would fill the valleys with the water that was so necessary for them. So again, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men. Again, this picture of 12 men, this wonderful picture we see that God uses, expressing us to this completeness for the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Lord shall rest on the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. Again, to take this on faith, you're hearing this and you're going, okay. You know, we've heard that story about how God did this, but none of us were there. And remember, these were complaining, grumbling, sinful people, still at this time, but a people that were God's chosen people. And he's telling them, go ahead, men, and you'll take this in. And at that point, God shall cut off the waters from flowing, and the waters shall come. And it even says, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. And so the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. Remember, the Ark was a couple thousand cubits ahead of them. I forget, I made a mistake the last time I said this. I did the numbers. I said it was like 3 football fields or something. It was much more than that. But they were up there, so the people could see what God was doing from far away. They could see that there was something taking place. These guys are down here, about a half a mile ahead or something, and you're seeing things taking place up here, the water drying up or flowing down, and then dry land bearing up down here. And as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped into the brink, now the Jordan, the waters coming down from above, stood up and rose to a heap very far away. Okay, so that's why I had to look that up. See just how far away. Because you kind of think it rose to a heap, well, right there. But no, it's very far away. At Adam, even tells us where. And that city is beside Zerethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Just look on your little maps and you can see about where they passed and the distance between there. And the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. So we're not confused by that. It was dry ground. And all of Israel were passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. By the way, in case you're wondering why the expanse was so great, remember the multitude of people that were coming over. We don't want to have like a 20-foot path going through the Jordan where they can kind of walk through. That would have taken forever. This God literally parted this for miles and miles so that they could just walk over what had been the overflowing edges onto a dry land and up and over. And so that these people then, as they looked, they saw what God had done. They saw what God had done, and then they knew for themselves that God was indeed blessing Joshua, that he had indeed set him up as their new deliverers it would be. And they did. They acknowledged him through this and through their lives as the one who was the one who God had chosen to do these mighty things through. Notice, if you will, that in this book of Joshua, that after the people of Israel crossed over, they affirmed their commitment to Joshua, their commitment to God's sent leader. And they affirmed their commitment to serving him in everything that was set before, that he set before them, even as they had served Moses. Yet when we see Christ being baptized in that same river, when we see the things that had taken place in the life of Christ, a man who came and spoke as no other had ever spoken, a man who did miraculous and wonderful and good deeds among those who were the most needy, showing mercy and grace in his words even to those who came against him, speaking the word of God. He said, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And he says to them, "The words of the Lord your God." Jesus in John 14, 8 through 12 says, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work." Jesus didn't come to speak the word, and he said the same thing. Listen to what I say. This is the word of God. These are the words. So we see Christ now, he has come. He has been baptized. He has stood in this Jordan, and the Jordan didn't dry up when he got baptized, just to remind you. But a greater thing happened. That was a wonderful work that God did there. But where else do you see the fullness of the Trinity gathered together, where the Father speaking from heaven, as it would be, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, and the Spirit of God descending upon him." I mean, which is the greater work? The stopping of the waters? We don't see the like of this again in the same way. This is a wonderful moment in history. And this was here at the beginning of what I'm doing. And here is the fullness of it in Christ Jesus. Again, they accepted Joshua. They loved Joshua. "We'll follow you to the ends of the earth." And what did he do? Oh, he was obedient to God as he could be. But nothing as Jesus did. Jesus did wonderful miracles. And they cursed him and they mocked him. He would give them good teaching and they would make false accusations against him, saying he was making false claims about himself and again about God himself. They would eventually say, "Take him away, away with this man. We want nothing to do with him. Crucify him." What a different reaction we see. And yet we see the same reaction in the world today around us as we bring these truths to people. We don't just say this happened and it's just, oh, you just have to take it on faith. Look at history itself proves these things to be true. The prophecies of God came to pass. They came to pass as they were proclaimed to come to pass. All in that timing. Even the enemies of Christianity, they're not the ones denying Christ. They're making very clear he was here. And we didn't like him. And yet we have a whole world out there today that would say the same thing. Away with this Christ. We don't need him. Crucify him. And then one other thing I was thinking of when I was looking at this and considering these men, these priests, who were doing what they had been commanded to do. How much so, more so then, are we as men and women who know the fullness of Revelation today? How much more so are we accountable to do what God has put before us in every area of our life, and most surely in the simple area of our worshiping God, because He has revealed Himself to us. Our living our lives as Christian men and women, girls, boys when we have them. We are held accountable to this, and we should be. And we should understand our responsibilities and our duties. But we should also, at the same time, we're looking at that and going, it's a lot. We should be looking at the blessing of Christ. And we should be saying, it's a lot. He has given us so much. So when we look at this story and we look at that which is yet to come and the memorial stones that will be being laid in the next chapter, and understanding that finally, after so long, and we too are waiting and hopefully longing for that day when we will pass over and say, finally, we've made it to the other side. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank You for, again, this reading of Joshua, and we know that he was a foreshadowing of Christ. He was a man that You had appointed to a specific task, who was a leader of such magnitude, and yet not a perfect man. And then we see Christ, that God-man, that one who was able to do what no one else was able to do. That Abraham and Moses, Jacob, Joshua, and those that followed, although they would loved You and they followed You, each of them was a sinner too. But in Christ we see that fulfillment of salvation that You had determined before the very creation. Oh Lord God, we don't understand all these things, but we see them and we delight when we see the works that You have done with Israel, and we delight when we see the works that You are doing with us. And we pray, Lord, for each one today that we would be willing to set forth and with a greater desire to follow You and to be accountable to the responsibilities You've put before us. Lord, that we would be looking at our lives and re-examining them, saying, is my time with Christ what it should be? Is my time with my Father in heaven and His Word what it should be? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit and as it would be willingly allowing Him to do the work that He has promised that He would accomplish in my life? Lord, am I an aid to the sanctification that You're bringing about, or am I a hindrance to that work? Lord, help each one of us to examine ourselves this week. Lord, whether we're staying in town or going for a week of vacationing, Lord, that our hearts would be set upon You in the work that You have put before us. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.